Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship. In his days, justice shall flourish and peace till the moon fails. In his days, justice shall flourish and the voice of those who are oppressed will be heard. The poor will receive enough in which to live and the rich will share gladly the abundance they have received at the hand of God. In his days, justice shall flourish and peace till the moon fails. The wolf lies down with the lamb. The fierce gives way to the tame. The weak protect the strong. The powerless contain the power of the mighty. In his day, justice shall flourish and peace till the moon fades. God will give judgment to the king, to the one who comes in the name of the Lord to establish peace and justice with integrity and with mercy. Let us join together now in our affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, verses 12 through 13, then 17 through 21. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, him alone you shall worship, to him you shall hold fast, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things that your own eyes have seen.
A mighty fortress is our God,
a bulwark never failing.
Our helper he amid the flood
of mortal seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Threaten to undo.
Our scripture text comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today, we celebrate the independence of our nation for the last 245 years. This morning, I would like for us to reflect back to that first July 4th and hear the price for freedom as explained in the words of Paul Harvey. They paid the price. Americans, you know the 56 men who signed our Declaration of Independence that first 4th of July. You know they were risking everything, don't you? Because if they won the war with the British, there would be years of hardship as a struggling nation. If they lost, they would face a hangman's noose. And yet, there where it says, we herewith pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor, they did sign. But did you know that they paid the price? When Carter Braxton of Virginia signed the Declaration of Independence, he was a wealthy planter and trader. But thereafter, he saw his ships swept from the seas, and to pay his debts, he lost his home and all of his property. He died in rags. Thomas Lynch Jr., who signed that pledge, was a third-generation rice grower and aristocrat, a large plantation owner. But after he signed, his health failed. With his wife, he set out for France to regain his failing health. Their ship never got to France. He was never heard from again. Thomas McKean of Delaware was so harassed by the enemy that he was forced to move his family 5 times in 5 months. He served in Congress without pay, his family in poverty and in hiding. Vandals looted the properties of Ellery and Clemmer and Hall and Gwinnett and Walton and Hayward and Rutledge and Middleton. And Thomas Nelson Jr. of Virginia raised $2 million on his own signature to provision our allies, the French fleet. After the war, he personally paid back the loans, wiping out his entire estate. He was never reimbursed by his government, and in the final battle for Yorktown, he, Nelson, urged General Washington to fire on his, Nelson's own home, then occupied by Cornwallis. He died bankrupt. Thomas Nelson Jr. had pledged his life, his fortune, and his sacred honor. The Hessians seized the home of Francis Hopkinson of New Jersey. Francis Lewis had his home and everything destroyed. His wife imprisoned. She died within a few months. Richard Stockton, who signed the Declaration of Independence, pledging his life and his fortune, was captured and mistreated, and his health broken to the extent that he died at 51 and his estate was pillaged. Thomas Hayward Jr. was captured when Charleston fell. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside while she was dying. The 13 children fled in all directions for their lives. His fields and gristmill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves and returned home after the war to find his wife dead, his children gone, his properties gone. He died a few weeks later of exhaustion and a broken heart. Lewis Morris saw his land destroyed, his family scattered. Philip Livingston died within a few months of hardships of the war. John Hancock, history remembers best due to a quirk of fate. That great sweeping signature attesting to his vanity towers over the others. One of the wealthiest men in New England, he stood outside Boston one terrible night of the war and said, "Burn Boston, though it makes John Hancock a beggar, if the public good requires it." He too lived up to the pledge. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration, few were long to survive. 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes from Rhode Island to Charleston sacked and looted, occupied by the enemy or burned. 2 of them lost their sons in the army. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 died in the war from its hardships or from its more merciful bullets. I don't know what impression you'd had of these men who met that hot summer in Philadelphia, but I think it's important this 4th of July that we remember this about them, that they were not poor men. They were not wild-eyed pirates. These were men of means. These were rich men, most of them who enjoyed much ease and luxury in personal living. Not hungry men, prosperous men, wealthy landowners, substantially secure in their prosperity. But they considered liberty. This is as much as I shall say of it. They had learned that liberty is so much more important than security, that they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, and they fulfilled their pledge. They paid the price, and freedom was born. In the beginning of our chapter, the Apostle Paul starts off, "Am I not free?" In our scripture today, Paul's talking about freedom. Our forefathers are very much like Paul, for he too is not a hungry man or a poor man, but a man of means who did leave the comfort and security of who he was to be in service for God. He too knew about liberty, the liberty of being a child of God, and was willing to lose everything for the glory of the kingdom. Paul says in verse 19, "I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more of them." We are called to follow the example of Christ. His freedom was a freedom not to do as he pleased, but he had the freedom to live as God directed him. Our liberty in Christ should not only strengthen us, but place a burning desire in our hearts to understand where the lost is coming from and to want to seek them out, to share that God loves them and has a plan and a purpose for their lives and will accept them just as they are. This is not something that I've come up with in my own wisdom, but from the teaching of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 10:8, where Jesus instructs them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. This is a principle not only for the disciples, but for us as well. Freely you have received, freely give. But to do this, we have to be willing to leave our comfort zones. This means we are willing to make ourselves vulnerable to the religious as well as the non-religious, to those who live loosely as well as those who are the meticulous moralists, and especially the defeated and the demoralized. The 56 men who signed our Declaration of Independence were willing to do so for the common good of us all. They too were willing to see every man's place in society, to be the strong for the weak, to consider and experience things from another's point of view. For the Apostle Paul, he and our forefathers shared some of the same values. These values are freedom and discipline. To exhibit these character traits, these godly values, one must be focused on the goal that God has before them. The reason I say that these are godly traits, especially freedom, is because too many of us are scared of true freedom. Friends, freedom ain't free. And Jesus experienced this before his crucifixion. Jesus freely gave of his love by ministering and healing so many. And we read in the Gospel of Mark 1:45 where Jesus healed the leper and brought about freedom to this man physically and spiritually, for he was unclean and disqualified to worship. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stay outside in lonely places. Paul's freedom wasn't any different. His freedom didn't mean Paul was a chameleon who changed his message and methods with each new situation, nor was Paul a compromiser who adjusted his message to please his audience. He was an ambassador for Christ, the founding father of the church at Corinth, a Jew with great love for his brethren. He was called for the advancement of the kingdom among the Gentiles. Paul knew that true freedom came from the right relationship with God. That right relationship with God is found in our faith, a faith that causes us to take action, like the lady in Mark 5:29, when she touched the cloak of his garment. The verse reads, "Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering." Paul knew that Jesus freed us from our suffering, and so did the forefathers of our country. This is why God is so important in every decision that we made, and why God is mentioned in so much of the literature that surrounds and embraces the beginning of our country's independence. These men believed in God, and their faith moved them to action, just like the bleeding woman. Friends, faith that isn't put into action isn't faith at all. Our faith brings about our true freedom, and freedom comes from a right relationship with God. Oswald Chambers said, "When you have a right standing relationship with God, you have a freedom, a liberty, and delight. You are God's will." Paul also teaches us some valuable insights about being in ministry. Back in our verses in 20 through 23, and I'm going to read them again. "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings." In his personal life, Paul lived so that he did not offend either the Jews or the Gentiles. He did not parade his liberty before the Jews, nor did he impose the law on the Gentiles. Do you think that Paul was behaving in an inconsistent manner? Of course he wasn't. He simply adapted his approach to whatever group of people he was ministering to. We read that Paul took the time to find common ground with those he came in contact with. He avoided the know-it-all attitude. He made it all feel accepted by him, regardless of their intelligence or lack thereof, their past, their nationality, or even the wrong that they were presently doing. He was genuinely concerned about their needs and used every good and bad situation in his life and theirs to share the love of Christ. I believe that real freedom causes us to serve the lost and the weak, for they are in search of the truth, and that truth is Jesus. We read in the Gospel of John 8:32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, the reason Jesus is the truth, because he shows us clearly the way to eternal life with God. Jesus doesn't give us the freedom to do what we want, but the freedom to follow God. Jesus' perfect truth frees us up to be all that God wants us to be. But Jesus had to pay a price for our freedom, just like our forefathers paid a price for the freedom of this nation. Yes, Jesus paid the ultimate price for our freedom, and we can read about it in Acts 2:24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is where true freedom comes from, not from a government or from reaching an age of leaving home or marriage or divorce or drugs or alcohol or sex or money. True freedom comes from the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Without it, there would be no reason to believe in Jesus or celebrate our freedom. For I believe that if the cross did not happen, then there wouldn't have been a 4th of July, would there? That 4th of July that declared our Declaration of Independence for America. And though our nation celebrated our freedom, I pray today as every day that all of our brothers and sisters in Christ will celebrate their freedom from the bondage of sin. I beg you, though, do not lose sight that there are many who mirror the spy captured by an Arab chief. See, an Arab chief who tells a story of a spy that was captured and then sentenced to death by a general in the Persian army. This general had a strange custom of giving condemned criminals a choice between the firing squad and the big black door. As the moment for execution drew near, the spy was brought to the Persian general, who asked the question, "What will it be, the firing squad or the big black door?" And the spy hesitated for a long time. It was a difficult decision. He chose the firing squad. And moments later, shots rang out confirming his execution. And the general turned to his aide and said, "They always prefer the known way to the unknown. It is characteristic of people to be afraid of the undefined, yet we gave him a chance." And the aide asked, "What lies beyond the big door?" "Freedom," replied the general. "I've known only a few brave enough to take it." As we prepare to come to the Lord's table to celebrate his love and our freedom, I would like to take the time to share some scriptures with you to help you recall your freedom in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:23-26. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Romans 6:18-23. "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Then Romans 8:1-2. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Wonderful passages to prepare us to not only go out and to proclaim freedom from the law of sin, but to proclaim Jesus as our Redeemer. Let us pray this morning. Almighty God, you rule all the peoples of the earth. Inspire the minds of all women and men to whom you have committed the responsibility of government and leadership in the nations of the world. Give to them the vision of truth and justice, that by their counsel all nations and peoples may work together. Give to the people of our country zeal for justice and strength of forbearance, that we may use our liberty in accordance with your gracious will. Forgive our shortcomings as a nation. Purify our hearts to see and love the truth. We pray all these things through and by the blood of Jesus Christ, who we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy path throughout the universe display. Some wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. My soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou
Thank you for listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps burned out on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.